Good morning. My name is Kurt Gambrell. I'm the evangelism and outreach pastor here at Academy Christian Church. So good to be here to worship with you guys. Will you pray with me? Father, you are Lord and you are creator, and we just praise you. We thank you for the life that you've given us. We thank you for the redemption that you've offered us in your son, Jesus. And Father, as we look at your word, we just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to just know you more, to know more of you and to be more equipped to be a reflection of you, to be your light in this world. Father, we just pray this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that I really like is smoked sausage. Maybe I'm not alone in that, but every now and then I'll cook some on the grill and do a little bit of extra so that I can have it all week long. And then I can pull it out of the fridge and cut it up and put it in tortilla or put it in my eggs or put it in whatever, and I kind of have it all week long. It works pretty well. So several weeks ago, I had cooked some sausage. I pull it out. I'm making lunch. I'm putting it in a tortilla. I'm standing there at the counter. I'm slicing it up. And all of a sudden, I notice my sock is like soaking wet. I'm like, what did I step in? I'm in my kitchen. Like, how does my sock soaking wet? And I look down, and I have this about 85-pound golden lab, and she has drooled all over the top of my sock. And it's just soaking, and she's just sitting there. Like, I have all of her attention, all 110%. She's totally focused on me. And then at that point, if I walk somewhere else, if I go over and take my plate to the table, or if I go sit down on the couch, or if I go over to eat, she is locked in. Like, she's going wherever I'm going. And it's fantastic because then she also listens better. You know, she's not an always listen. She's out milling around in the yard. If I call, if there's nothing better to do, then she'll come. But if I've got sausage, that all changes, right? She is focused. She'll sit. She'll lay down. She'll stay. Those are her only tricks. But she'll do that. And she's got this new focus. She's turned the focus up to 11. She's locked in. It's this devotion even to me. You know, that's the level of devotion that I desire in my life, that I want in my life when it comes to Christ in his church. I desire in my life to be focused on him, to be devoted to him at that level. This morning, we're going to take a look at Colossians in chapter 1. And it explains a little bit about why I have that desire to be committed to Christ, committed to his church, and why he is worthy of that devotion. Right, that's what we're looking at. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me. We're in Colossians. I'm going to start in verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15. And it says, he is the image, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, don't let firstborn throw you off. It would be pretty easy to hear that firstborn and think, well, that sounds kind of funny. It almost sounds like it's saying he has a beginning or that he was part of the creation, and that would be very wrong. Because we see in all of Scripture, and even in the rest of this passage of Scripture, that he is the creator of all things, and that all things that have come into creation have come from Jesus. So it's not that he's the firstborn. So what's it talking about when it says firstborn and it describes him as that? And it's very simply, it's the idea of position. It's a statement of his position. It's a statement of his supremacy more than anything else. Jesus is supreme over all others. And the statement kind of reflects the idea that they would have in the ancient world. And if we think through some of the Old Testament, the firstborn in a household would receive the fullness of the inheritance because that was the culture that they lived in. And they would even be supreme inside the house in order to rule over or manage or look over the house. And so the idea of being firstborn is to say that Jesus is supreme over all others. It's not that he is beginning, but he is supreme over all others. It's a statement of position for us to understand that. So don't let that throw you off. Now, as it goes on here, in verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." See, the first reason that I desire with all my heart to follow after him and I declare him worthy of my devotion is because he is creator of all things. He's given us life. And he's created all things, and it goes through the verse, visible, invisible, all dominions, all authorities, all powers, it all comes from him. He's the creator of all things. You know, there are some translations that are really, I wouldn't consider them Christian, that insert the word other, that say he's created other things, and they're trying to make Jesus part of the creation. But that their other is not there. So if you ever run across those, just toss them. But he is creator, and everything that is came from him. He's breathed the breath of life into us, and we are enjoy the life that we have because of him. You know, I even enjoy it to stop and look at the creation. When we consider our own bodies and our own, even our hand and how it's put together and so many tiny bones and so many muscles and enables our fingers to work just right. And if we think about something like our eye that is so intricate and so many different pieces to it to make us able to see, that we start to see the beauty of the life that he has given us, that he is our creator. And then we look at the creation around us, and if you sit outside, and I love to sit outside in the creation, and you can see the ants crawling, and you see the little bug hop from one blade of grass to the other, and then compare that to just the majesty of creation around us when we think about the moose or the bear or the whatever, just the diversity of creation that we see in the world, that he's created everything around us. The first time that I summited a peak in Colorado, I was a teenager, and we had come with my youth group, and we spent all day hiking across this valley to get to the top of a peak, and we finally get up there, and you just look out, and you see the vastness of his creation. It makes you feel really small. And then we saw this eagle come and just soar across the valley that we had hiked all day across, and he crosses it in just seconds, and it's just amazing. And again, you feel small, but you see the majesty of his creation, everything from the eagle flying to the fish in the stream, and it just, it's breathtaking. And then you stop and you look at the sky, and there's this whole new level of understanding the vastness of creation. Years ago, we went and backpacked in the Grand Canyon. My kids were young, and we camped without a tent or a tarp, and you could just see the vastness of the stars. And there's thousands that you can see with the naked eye. But now we have telescopes like the Hubble or the James Webb is the latest, and they can take just this small circle of sky and realize that there are even more stars upon stars upon stars. And we can see thousands of them in our Milky Way, but we know that within just our Milky Way galaxy, there's somewhere between 100 billion and 400 billion, with a B, stars. It's unbelievable, the expanse. And that's just our galaxy. With these big telescopes, as we see out, we realize that there are galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies. In fact, there's estimated, the high end of the estimations, is there could be as many as 2 trillion galaxies that each contain an average of somewhere around 100 billion stars. It's this unending vastness of space because it's created by an infinite God. in this infinite space that we look out into is a reflection of our infinite God. We can sit and we look at creation and we're just in awe of what he's done. From the small things in us to the vastness of what he's put out before us to the things in this world that he's so perfectly designed in balance and set in motion to spin around the sun. It's unbelievable to stop and look at this creation and then to think at the same time that he has numbered the hairs on your head because he loves you tremendously. The first reason that I desire to be devoted to Jesus Christ with all my heart, that he is worthy of my devotion, is because he's the creator of all that I am and all that I have. The passage goes on here. It says that we are at the very end of that verse. It says, through him and for him. And we're going to get to that we have this purpose in our life. That he didn't just create us and set us in motion to see what would happen, but there is a purpose in our life, and that purpose is for him. That purpose is to glorify him. If we look on at 17, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, not only did he give us life and set this world in motion, he didn't step back from it just to see what would happen. But he set this world in motion. He's breathed life into you. And he is actively sustaining your life. In fact, if he removed his hand, we would cease to exist. He holds it all together. He's worthy of my devotion. He's worthy for us to follow him because he has created us and he is actively sustaining us in all that we do. In fact, we can kind of think about it like this. He breathes the breath of life into us. There's not much air up here. He breathes the breath of life into us and he holds it actively. He doesn't tie it off and set it adrift and step back. But he's actively holding it together. Without him, we have no life. Without him, the life spews out from us. Without him, we have no hope. But he has created us, he has given us life, and he is sustaining our life. He's actively involved in who we are, in what we are, and in our life. All right, I need some help with this. Yeah, right? All right, here we go. You sure? Yeah, yes, he's simple. All right, you're going to grab it right there. Pinch it tight. Don't let me, yep, pinch it tight. You got it? Got it? All right, just hold that. If you let go of it, we're all going to know. Is it, right? So just hold it. Because God is actively holding our life in, just like you're actively holding the balloon. And if you let go of the balloon, just like if he removes his hand, we're in trouble. He's sustaining who we are. Let's look at the passage as it goes on here. Don't let go. All right. It goes on in verse 18. It says, he is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn, again, a statement of position, a firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So the start of that verse, he's the head of the body, the church. See, this is why our devotion extends from Jesus Christ to his church. This church is his church. He's head of our church. He is the leader of our church. He establishes other leaders, but he is the head. And Brian would be real quick to agree with that Jesus Christ is head of the church. It's his. It's not our elders. It's not our pastors. It's Jesus Christ. And we're simply pointing towards him. He's head of the church. So my desire to follow him goes from, or it's also extended to, my desire to serve and to glorify him through his church. He's the leader of the church. You know, a number of years ago, I worked in a discipleship program, and it was a kind of a high adventure discipleship program. And we would have our students take turns being the trip leader. And we would go backpack or snowshoe or whatever was into the Adirondack Mountains. And they would plan the trip. They would plan the transportation. They would plan how we're getting there, what the group can handle, how many miles we can cover, the food pack ahead of time, all those kind of things. And so they had planned this trip where two groups were going out in two different vans, and one was going to park on one side and summit a peak and then go across this Rocky Peak Ridge, it was called, and down to the other van. And the other group was going to come up the ridge, summit, and go down to the other mountain. So they were going to cross in the middle, exchange keys, and go down to their vans. So, which makes it fun, because then it's not just like an out and back. At that point, you're coming, you're crossing, it's much better trip. So we're going up my group was going up the mountain first, and so we summit, and we get to the top, and there's a trail off this way, and there's a trail off that way. And we need to go this way, clearly. But my role was to let them lead. I carried the first aid kit, and I stepped back. We called ourselves I'm just the dumb medic. I'm following along. And they would lead and have the consequences for any choices that they might make. And so they started off headed the other way. And that trail was a long trail. It was another 10 miles out before it had an intersection. And by the time you get there, then you're 20 miles from the van you're supposed to be at. So it was going to turn a 10-mile day into a 30-mile day if we had followed that trail all the way down. So they start down the trail. And some of the other people in the group look at me and go, Kirk, is this the right way? And they go off about 100 yards. And the group stops the leader and says, no, this is wrong. We're not following. This is not the right way. We're not doing this. It's back this way. And they listened, and they turned around. But I share that story because of this. Sometimes leaders are hard to follow. Sometimes we have leaders that we shouldn't follow. We are fortunate in the church that the head of the church is Jesus Christ, who is worthy for us to follow. He's worthy of our devotion. As creator of our life, as sustainer of our life, he is worthy of our devotion to him. He's worthy to follow. All right, it goes on here. He's worthy not just because he's creator and sustainer as head of the church, but he's also worthy because he is savior of our church. This is in verse 20. It says, "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." That's where we all were at one point. We were alienated from him. We had no business being part of his church because of our sin in our life. And it separates us from him. And because of our sin, we have been alienated. Because of our evil deeds, we all have that baggage. None of us are worthy to be part of his church and to be his representative. But Christ, in his infinite love, if we look at verse 22, it says, "Yet he has now reconciled you to his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." That's what he's done. He's taken us from death to life. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done at the cross. When he goes to the cross and he offers his body and he makes the sacrifice, the payment that we, or he makes the payment that we cannot make, the punishment that we deserve, he transfers us from death to life, to be a part of his church, to stand before him righteous and blameless because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It says that actually in the verses preceding the section we've been looking at, in verse 13, it says, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That's what he's done for us. He's forgiven where we fall short, and he's taken the payment himself. He has transferred us from death to life. So he is worthy to be followed. He is worthy of our devotion because he's creator, he's sustainer, and he's savior. You still got life in the balloon? Yeah? All right. Good job. It didn't spew all over the place because you were holding it together. Yes. All right. So here's how this works. God has breathed the breath of life into us, but our sin separates us from God. And when we're separated from God, what happens? Right? We're separated from God, the life is out. Somewhere. Way over here. Oh, all right. Thank you. Right? The life is separated out. But he, because of who he is and because of his love for us, has breathed the breath of life back into us and moved us into relationship with him in his church, to commune with him. And the responsibility then we have to him in his church is to represent him well, right? To be his light in this community, to love as he is loved. And just as the passage said, to forgive as he has forgiven us. And guys, that's not easy to do, to forgive somebody that truly doesn't deserve to be forgiven. We saw one of maybe the most powerful examples of that a week ago today. And a lot of y'all are already nodding, and you kind of know where I'm alluding to. But there was a woman a week ago whose husband had been murdered, and she was at the memorial service that was broadcast on TV. And at the memorial service, standing there as a widow who had two young children, and her husband that was to help her raise it is now dead, he's been murdered, and she stood there in front of really the nation and even the world and said, "I forgive him." She said, and really quoted Jesus on the cross and said, "Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Didn't deserve, and most of y'all know I'm referring to Erica Kirk, who courageously reflected the message of the gospel. And I'm not one to muddy the waters of the gospel with politics. Two separate things. I don't want to diminish the voice of the gospel because it's so important with anything that's political. But she in that moment reflected the gospel. As powerful as maybe we can ever see it. Somebody that was as hurt and alone and left, and she turned to the person that deliberately did that and said, "I forgive you." Guys, that's the gospel. That's the power of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what we're called to do, to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And we might look at that and say, well, he didn't deserve, does that mean he gets away with it because he didn't deserve to be forgiven? But here's the reality. We didn't deserve it. When we were in our evil deeds and we are sinners and we don't deserve to be forgiven and brought into relationship with God to be a part of his church. But he did it anyways. And he took the punishment upon himself. It's not that we got away. It's not free. He took the punishment. And for us to look at somebody else and not be willing to offer that forgiveness when Jesus has already offered the forgiveness and taken the punishment, you know what that is? That's us setting a higher standard of righteousness than Jesus has set for us. Guys, I don't want to be in that camp. For us, the way that we represent him well is to love as he has loved us, to forgive as he has forgiven us. So I simply ask you this morning. Is there somebody in your life that you can forgive, that you need to forgive, to be a reflection of our Lord and our Savior that is worthy of our following him? Is there somebody that you need to let go of and forgive and say, I know that that was wrong, but I'm going to forgive because Christ forgave me? Sometimes it's the grand things, and sometimes it's just the little things, right? Sometimes it's just, I'm going to forgive my spouse because she put my bread in the refrigerator and now I got to eat a cold sandwich, right? Sometimes it's small, sometimes it's big. But we reflect the person of Jesus Christ by being ready to forgive even when somebody doesn't deserve it. Being ready to love when someone's hard to love. That's the reflection of the cross. That's the reflection of Jesus and who he is. That's my desire to serve him well. No one said it was going to be easy. In fact, Paul writes this in Colossians 1. And as he goes on through, he actually talks about his suffering. He represents Christ well, but it's not easy. He's shipwrecked, he's imprisoned, he's beaten, all the things. But he does it because Jesus Christ is worthy of our devotion. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy for us to follow and be a reflection of his love and his forgiveness. Who can you offer that forgiveness to? Who can you love even when they're hard to love? To be the light in the darkness. Let's pray. Father, you are Lord and you are Creator and you are our Sustainer, and you have redeemed our life when we didn't deserve it. While we were still sinners, you went to the cross. And we praise you. You are so worthy of our praise. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would embolden us to love as you have loved, to forgive as you have forgiven. You are worthy for us to follow. You are worthy for us to pursue a deeper relationship. And Lord, we ask for your strength because we can't do it on our own. Lord, we thank you for the example that you've given us in your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.